Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Awesome. Well, we have been in a series. We have been in a pretty fun series. So if this is your first time joining us, we want to welcome you. I'll give you guys a little background before I jump into it, but I'm not going to be very long this morning, and we're going to get real practical today. How's that sound? We've been getting into lots of heart and emotion and all those things the past couple weeks, and but today we're going to get real practical. Is that all right? So if you guys have your Bibles, go with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be in a couple locations today. We have been like a couple weeks ago, I texted Tim and Dustin. It's like probably late at night, just these random God moments where God speaks to me. He goes, because I was asking him, I was like, God, leading up to Easter, what do you want me to teach on and what do you want me to focus on? And the Lord spoke to me. He says, Jamie, over the next couple weeks, I'm declaring war on shame. And I texted Tim and Dustin. I don't know what I was going to speak on. I was like, I don't know what this means, but I'm going to declare war on shame. And these guys go, awesome. What are we going to teach on? I was like, I don't know. All I know is God's going to declare war on shame during this. And so the first Sunday I shared on it, and I shared out of Genesis 1. And then directly at the end, if you were in the 9, you would have remembered this. But at the end, I was praying, God, we declare war on shame. And when I declared that, the Lord corrected me. And he goes, no. We're not declaring war on shame. This is a victory march. And we're taking captivity captive. And we are on a victory march over every place where the enemy has tried to steal from your life in the area of shame. And I want to read this. We read it for the baptism. I'm going to read it again. That we have been buried with him in baptism, in which we were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of the flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. And he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What we are doing over the course of these few weeks and what we're going to even give tools on how to do today is we're doing Colossians chapter 2. It says that Jesus took away the handwriting of requirements that was against you, and he disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle over the enemy. Let me give you an imagery of what this is, right? It's because we see from Genesis all the way through the Bible that the only weapon that the enemy has over your life is the lies that you believe and agree with. The only weapon he has, the only power, the only authority is a lie that you come into agreement with. The only weapon in his hand is lying. He was a liar. Jesus said he's been lying from the beginning. He is the father of lies. And we think about every principality and power throughout all creation, over all the nations of the earth that have found their way into society and culture. And through our social media and through media has been pounding you with lies of shame. You're not enough. You're not good enough. You're not this. You're not that. Comparison and shame and stealing your joy. This thing has been pervasive over you. Stuff that we've been raised up as kids where even our parents struggled in society and they projected shame onto us as children. Came into marriage and our own insecurities and inadequacies only compounded in the shame that we've grown up with. And we've been hearing it from every side, and we've been believing lies so clearly that we can't even tell the difference anymore. And these principalities and powers ruling over culture has been beating this stuff over our heads. We've come into agreement with it. And Jesus says, listen, I've taken all the handwriting of requirements that was against you, their whole script, the same thing they've been saying all this time through all generations. They're using Instagram right now and using different stuff right now, but they've been finding ways to do it ever since the garden and lying and lying and lying and lying, and we come into agreement with it, right? And he says, I've taken the script away. I've taken the whole handwriting of written requirements as against you, and I've disarmed the principal powers. I took the lie out of their mouth. I took the rug out from underneath the principalities and powers' feet where their lie can't stick anymore. I've told you the truth and I've set you free. And then it says this, and I've made a public spectacle over the enemy. What is he saying there? He's saying literally, I've taken captivity captive. I've won the war. I've arrested the father of lies, the devil. I've arrested him. I've bound him by the neck. I've stripped him naked so the whole world could see his inadequacy. The whole world could see his lies. And I've walked him through the center of the town. I've made him a public spectacle. You are the image of a victorious God. Your life, these testimonies, these moments, as we are making a public spectacle of the enemy saying, we robbed hell of another one. We've robbed your hand of another person you've been influencing and lying to for all these years. And for generation, it stops with this one. You know, this is Colossians 2. We're on a victory march, baby. We're taking captivity captive and we're exposing every lie. Amen? If you go back to me to week one, we defined shame as this. This was the definition of a very well-known secular shame data researcher. You probably didn't know there's such a thing. There is. And this person defined shame after 10 years of researching shame, its influence on people's lives. She said, shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Let's say that again. Shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Shame manifests in our life when we come into agreement with a lie of lack. For behind every stronghold of shame is a well-placed lie that we are believing. You know, you guys realize that like the enemy is really good, like the devil's really good at lying. Doing it for a long time. And you know why his lies are so powerful and they're so believable? It's because they appear true. I mean, remember in the garden, God says, let's make man in our image. And in his image, he makes man. And then what is the lie that he says in the garden? He says, God knows if you eat of this, you'll become like him. He lied to them, told them that they were inadequate and that they had lack in their life, and they needed to do something to become worthy of being in the garden. And so he actually provoked curiosity by lying. When they came into agreement of lack, with the lie of lack, it actually aroused the sinful nature within man, and they hid themselves from God. They begin to live out of shame and inadequacy. The reality is that the enemy's lies are so powerful is because they're very believable. They have the appearance of truth, but they lack something. How many of you know if I gave you a bottle of water, I don't see one around. If I gave you a bottle of water, how pure is a bottle of water? 100%, right? It's not your question. It's 100%, right? Okay. You're all like, I don't know, Jamie, is it? It's 100%, right? You're looking at right here. Right here. 100%. 100% natural spring water. What if I handed you this bottle and I said, why don't you take a swig of this? It's 99% pure. How would you feel about that? That means it's not pure at all, is it? If it's 99% pure, it's not pure at all. It's only got 1% of feces. Don't worry. Only 1%, right? You're not gonna drink it because it's 99%. A lot of the lies of the enemy are 99% true. But it's missing a very important part of it. The enemy can tell you your history, things you've done wrong, all that kind of stuff. But he's missing an important element, and that is that Jesus gave his life for the sins of the world. That he made you worthy and that you are a son and a daughter of God because he shares inheritance with you. That the Father has chosen you and called you daughter, called you son. And he's wiped away all the sin against your life. But it looks true, but how many of you know it's only 99% pure? It's very believable. Lacking some truth. And so behind every shame, bondage, and stronghold in our life is a well-placed lie that we're believing. And that lie, this researcher named Brené Brown calls it the scarcity problem or the never enough problem, which is the lie that causes me to believe that I am inadequate. I am not enough. I don't have enough, and I'm operating always at a deficit. I have a deficit in my skill and ability, a deficit in resources. I haven't behaved good enough. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't learned enough. I'm not good enough. I haven't done enough. Well, you all know exactly what I'm talking about because when something goes wrong in your life, your first thought was, oh man, that thing that I did last week is catching up to me. Or you're praying about something and something's not happening. There hasn't been a breakthrough in an area. And what do? I need to pray more to get my breakthrough, right? It's not enough. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't been good enough to get blessing. Sometimes we even begin to wonder, it's like this researcher calls it foreboding joy. Something really good happens in your life and you're immediately wondering what the catch is because you know you haven't been good enough. You know that you aren't good enough. You can't be good enough. You don't behave good enough. So you have a foreboding joy because you're ready to lose what's been provided for you. It's called the scarcity complex, the never enough problem. And I am not enough means I am not worthy. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You guys good? Yeah. Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. But this week as I was reading, I felt like I was seeing it for the first time. This is crazy. Get ready for this. You ready for this? Romans chapter 8, we all know this verse. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It says, you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, we've always connected adoption to you. Nobody wanted you, so someone saved you. But I want to present to you, in Jewish culture, adoption was not actually a lesser glory to being a birth child to a family. It was a greater glory because you were on the streets and someone of wealth and magnitude in our society saw you and said, I want you. And then he brought you in and he gave you a full inheritance and he changed you. And there was greater glory on the adoption than there was even on a birth child. There's no lesser inheritance, it was greater inheritance. And the power of adoption is not that no one wanted you, it's that he did want you. And the powerful language is you are no longer in bondage to fear. You are a child of God by a spirit of adoption, which means God looked in the earth and he looked and he saw you in your pit, in your misery, in your shame, and he goes, I want you. Which immediately measured your extravagant worth. And they go, well, what's the price you're gonna pay for them? And he goes, I'm gonna give the blood of my only son. I'm gonna give it all. I'm gonna sell the farm to have it. I want you, I want your whole heart. And he paid the highest price for you. He literally measured your worth by giving his son. Listen, there's so much shame over our lives that we can't even connect to that statement. Not just accusing you, I'm just saying that sometimes statements like that pass over our head because we don't even have the fortitude mentally to even consider what that worth means in consideration for me. Is this making sense to you? But look at this. He goes, you are no longer, for you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That word fear in the Greek is the word phobo. Everyone say phobo. I have no idea if it's actually how it's pronounced, but it's fun to say. So everyone say it again, phobo. That word means to withdraw, flee, or run away because you feel inadequate or you don't have enough resources. The word fear literally means I am vulnerable, I am inadequate, and so I fear that everything around me is more powerful than me. The fear is I am not and have not enough, therefore everything is more powerful than me. I am not more powerful than my circumstances, and I live at constant odds at everyone around me and my situations. I'm going to translate your bad days as I'm not good enough. I'm going to translate your emotions as I'm not worthy to receive your joy. I'm going to start translating that the circumstances around me are not something that I can influence. They are something that's happening to me. I begin to create an orphan victim mentality when all of a sudden I see all the conditions of the world greater than I am, and I am coming at a deficit to everything in my day, everything in my life. All of a sudden, I am not powerful enough to even combat the lies that your projections are putting on me. How about this for Christianity? We walk into an environment and someone's being nasty, or we hear a bad song, and or we feel something's going on in the spiritual realm, and then all of a sudden we're cowering in fear of the influence. We see like a witchcraft symbol, and we go, "Oh no, I thought I had a headache," and we get all weird about it. But the reality is, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, because of my shame, I'm not actually connecting to the truth, because my shame is saying that I'm not worthy to actually walk in the reality of Scripture. Therefore, I reject the truth, and now I walk around being influenced and not influencing. All of a sudden, we've brought hundreds of people into Salem, Massachusetts on Halloween night to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to love on the lost. I mean, just love on them. Oh my gosh, hug them, love them. Just have so much fun on Halloween, man. Greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. I got more power in my pinky than all the antichrists of hell. And you got 200,000 people, you got seances and witches and ceremonies and witchcraft and all this stuff going on, and then we walk in with the power and the love of the Holy Spirit just to invade a dark atmosphere. But can I tell you how many times believers that we bring in immediately begin to struggle, that every feeling in their body is witchcraft, that everything that goes wrong in their life is connected to Salem, and they're living from a deficit, and everything is connected to they don't have enough resources, so they live in fear. Can I tell you how many times I've been in a service where something goes wrong in the service and someone goes, "I think there's a witch in the room." Time out. You're telling me that a witch in the room has more influence than the 200 believers worshiping Jesus? You guys hearing me right now? We're in the more than enough gospel. Abundant grace. I disassociate from powerless Christianity, and I step into the latter part of this verse where he says, "And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we'd also be glorified together." That no, we're not just coming out of fear, that we are a child of God and he's sharing his inheritance with us. When we agree with the lie of our lack, we come under the bondage of shame. And when under the influence of shame, we operate as unworthy and we withdraw from his grace. The lie is you're not enough, but the truth is he has made you worthy. Let's go on in Romans chapter 8. He's saying, listen, you're coming out of fear. You're coming into sonship. And I want to share my inheritance with you. And he goes, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." Verse 19, "For all creation is groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God." Yeah. Wait a second. Sonship is directly correlated with coming out of shame. You come out of shame, you identify as sonship, he shares his inheritance with you, and now all creation's groaning and waiting for a bunch of believers that aren't crippled with shame, that are walking in liberty. Why? "For creation subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope, because creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now, not only is my freedom from shame setting me free, but now my freedom from shame is setting the world free from shame. Where I start hearing shame anthems, and I start seeing shame behaviors, and I start coming with the truth of Christ, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And it will be the whole world is saying, "You're broken, you're inadequate, you're wrong, you're this, you're not enough." And believers will come in. This is why the shame gospel doesn't work to set captives free. But the one that preaches truth will, that you belonged even before you behaved. You belonged well before you behaved. The disciples belonged to Jesus even before they confessed that he was the Son of God. Come on. And that a church would rise up that would set the world free from shame, not actually cast a net, a cloud of it.
You'd be shocked how much of Christianity is actually partnering with principalities and powers instead of disarming them. What does Romans 8 continue to go on with? Look at this, Romans 8. What then shall we say about all this? If God is for us, who could be against us? Do you guys realize that should shut down every lie? Anybody tries to project lies against you? Do you guys realize if God is for you, he's preaching the truth over you, who could be against you? For he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us? Who shall separate you from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Guys, when we're living at a deficit, the not enough complex, the shame is connecting with lies. Do you guys realize that we always feel separated from his love? You make me feel separated from his love. And the situations I went through this week make me feel separated from his love. Where is God? All these things are going on. And that lie is sticking to my life. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no height, no depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That shame anthem that was riding over your life and keeping you bound for years was causing you to do phobo, right? Fear, to run away because you're not worthy. Run away because you're inadequate. Run away because you're vulnerable. Run away so you don't get in pain. Run away so that nothing bad happens to you. Run away, run away, run away. But he says this, no height, no depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You are not only enough, you are worthy. The lie is you're not enough. The truth is he has made you worthy. All right, we're going to get real practical just for a few minutes. You ready? 5 to 10 minutes. You guys ready? Because this victory march doesn't begin and end on Sunday mornings, begin and end with a baptism. This victory march is going to go on this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow morning and the next day. And I want to give you the tools to become a shame-resilient, shame-destroying, victory-marching believers. You ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And it brings every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We are in a spiritual battle, and the only weapon the enemy has is to lie and for you to agree with it. Your agreement empowers the liar. So when we're doing spiritual warfare, we disarm the enemy by living in truth and by coming out of agreement with lies. John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word and you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth and what? The truth shall set you free. John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, the Holy Spirit who is being assigned to believers in the new covenant, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Here's what we're gonna do. My two points. In the days and weeks to come, this is what we're going to do, is we are going to control the habits of our thought life. We're going to control the habits of our thought life. We're going to start catching not enough anthems. I have to and I can't do this. There's a counselor, her name is Lynn Twist. And she says this. She says this about the not enough complex. She says, for many of us, our first waking thought of the day is, I didn't get enough sleep. Then immediately is followed by, I don't have enough time. And whether true or not, the thought of not enough occurs to us automatically before we even have a chance to question or examine it. We spend the majority of our day complaining and worrying what we don't have enough of before we even sit up in our bed, and we are already inadequate, behind, losing, and lacking. And our last thoughts before bed are, we didn't accomplish enough that day. These are the lies of inadequacy that are poisoning our mind from truly identifying with grace that calls us worthy, qualified, able, and called. You see, the reality is that we're poisoning our own capacity. We're destroying our own capacity. The words of life and death are in the tongue. It's like the rudder of a ship. It steers which direction it's going to go. And the reality is we're declaring we're not enough, so we're living from not enough. We're living from anxiety and from behind. Many of us don't have enough energy for our kids because we keep declaring that we don't have enough for our kids. Some of us are literally losing our capacity for our marriage because we keep saying, I can't do this anymore. And we're actually projecting our shame on each other, and we're creating a toxic environment where we're honestly always declaring over our children, our parenting, over our marriage, I'm not enough, I'm not good enough. And then all of a sudden we start to question, are we good enough? And shame begins to set in because we have not been controlling the habits of our own tongue and thought life. They're called anthems of shame. Not enough statements. And listen, I've never said this in 15 years of ministry, but I'm gonna confidently say it right now, is we're gonna get religious about capturing thoughts and bringing it into obedience. I hate religion. When people start getting into like, oh, don't be religious, I'm like, I'm with you, dude, don't be religious. Skinny jeans, pastor, let's don't be religious, right? Tattoos, don't be religious. Great, don't be religious. I'm gonna get real religious about this. And I'm gonna invite people into my life to catch me when I say, I can't, I have to. And all of a sudden, I'm living as a victim to the environment around me, which is actually gonna cause me to deflect, avoid, and withdraw because I keep thinking I'm not enough and I'm not going to accomplish enough, so I'm operating at a deficit all the time. Instead of, I didn't get enough sleep, thank God's grace is sufficient. I mean, I slept terrible last night. Thank God for his grace, right? I'm not saying avoid reality. I'm saying guard the communication of your tongue and stop coming into agreement with a lie the enemy keeps sowing over your life that you're not enough. We talk all the time about how difficult things are, but let's step away from complaining and start entering into partnering with his grace that is sufficient, his peace that surpasses all understanding, his joy that is my strength, and start confessing what's been made available and not the lack that we've been operating out of. These are the lies of inadequacy. Here's the second thing that we're gonna do. You ready for this? We're gonna start controlling the habits of our thought life. I'm even going to invite people in to hold me accountable to that, and I'm not gonna bite back, right? You know what I mean. No. I'm inviting you that we would stop sowing this over each other and over ourselves. Secondly, is that we're going to stop making excuses. Listen to this. Excuses are rooted in fear. It's a lie that has been supported by falsified evidence that will keep you from stepping into God's plan for your life. In Isaiah 43, it says, do not remember the former things. Do not consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Will you not know it? For I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He's telling Israel, don't think about the wandering because I'm going to call you back to the desert and you're not going to wander. You're going to do something different. But if you call to remembrance of former things, you won't go back. Yeah. If you call to remembrance where you've been and what you've gone through, you'll make an excuse and avoid where I'm leading you. Listen, our past struggles, our disappointments, and our failures may be my story, but they are not my promise. Nor are they patterns that can be universally applied to others. I'm sick and tired of like hearing believers when someone goes, I'm gonna step out in faith, and believers' first response is to tell you a story about somebody that went bad for. And they immediately try to question the direction you're going in. Now listen, I think we should always be inviting people to kind of thresh through what we're feeling from the Lord. But when our first response is, hey, warning, I've been to the desert and I wandered for 40 years. So just take that little seed of doubt that I just planted in your mind and start questioning what the Lord's doing and create an excuse. Let me just destroy your capacity. I said yes to all these things before, and then I burnt out and I got depressed. So now I'm going to live with like fortified boundaries, and I'm not going to say yes to things anymore because I got to preserve my ability to not be preserved or not be depressed. Maybe the issue wasn't that you said yes. Maybe the issue was you didn't know how to steward your heart through your yes. And God is saying, go back to the desert, because this time I'm going to make a stream in the desert and a way in the wilderness. I'm going to reveal your heart to you, and I'm going to make you stronger and make you wiser. Don't avoid and make an excuse to not go back to the desert when I'm leading you there. I opened up my heart to somebody in church, and then they ran with it, and they told people, and they gossiped about me, and they did all these things. I'm not going to share my heart with people ever again because man, churches are just like there's a breeding ground for gossip and blah, blah, blah. Anybody? Well, listen, I can't promise you that if you go again to the desert, if you go back to the wilderness, you live vulnerably and open your heart, I can't promise you it's going to go well, but I can promise that you can go well, that you cannot be impacted by it, that God can make a stream for you through that. The reality is, though, is that if you continue to make an excuse to be vulnerable, you continue to insulate yourself, destroy your capacity to live, be in a lot of people, but not be known. And then you're going to start to wonder why there's no family and depth of relationship in your life. And you're going to blame everybody around you because you are powerless and you believe that you are a victim to everybody else's projections in life. But the reality is that it's a lack of vulnerability in you. And the lack of vulnerability in you is caused by the excuses that you created from your past experiences. Are we all right? Listen, excuses are fears masked as wisdom. Excuses are fears masked as wisdom that make a compelling case for your decrease. They use your past to discourage you from taking risk and making room for increase and expanding your vision. What this requires is for us to stop making excuses, and we're calling it wisdom. Decrease, do less, preserve yourself. Because remember last time it went this way. What I want to call us to is stop making excuses and start being brave. I'm not saying everything's going to go well for you. But I am saying that the Spirit of truth will at least pull out the rug from every lie in your life. Every trigger point that you can walk through wildernesses and streams will be made. You can walk through wildernesses and highways will be made for you. That God will provide for you even in seasons of difficulty. All he requires is that you be brave. That you stand confidently in his grace and not withdraw. Operate as an adopted son, chosen child that's worthy of all of his love. And no matter what you go through, you will remain worthy. And nothing will separate you from the love of God. And nothing will be able to actually trigger. It's not about like what people put on you. It's about what you actually identify with. And you could have all of the world of lies going on around you, but if they have nothing to land on inside of you, because you're living and operating from such truth, you can go into toxic environments and set captives free, not become in bondage to it. Taking every thought captive, bringing obedience to truth and punishing the enemy for even trying to lie to you by walking out truth, your calling, and your destiny. And I'm telling you, this is the on-ramp to the miraculous, because he's looking for sons and daughters that are not bound in shame, but are free, free indeed, to set the world free in liberty to him. It's making sense. Tell you what, shame-free Christians are a lot happier bunch of people than many of us have known. We have to renew our minds and forget the former things. That word renewal means to renovate the thought life of your heart, to reconstruct out with the old, in with the new. Forget the former ways. Get out the knob and tubing. Take out the old, the old insulation and that terrible, any house slippers? Anybody ever done the house? I have PTSD from that. Find those things behind the wall that you didn't know were there. remember finding a beam, that there's a fire in our house. Would never have known unless I pulled the walls off, found out there's a fire, and I got to replace the support beams. Is that roof with one heavy snow might have collapsed. You just never know when one heavy moment might cause you the whole thing to collapse because you didn't renew your heart. You didn't just dig it out and find out there was stuff there. Invite people in, live vulnerably, raise your IQ level, the internal thought life of your life, and begin to work through it, identifying shame statements where you didn't even know were there. Your husband or your wife goes, oh, did you hear that? Babe, let's talk about that. Why did you just operate from there? Bring me in. Let's identify shame in our lives, in our home, in our marriage. Like, what was that? You know what I mean? And dig into that kind of stuff. Do it gently. Create shame by fighting shame. You know what I mean? You guys hear what I'm saying, though?
Yeah.
Come on. Christian, where are you at? Oh, you left your post. Sorry, I made you. I wanna end with a really cool testimony. This is just something that. How many of you know? God is so much better than you think. You know, I'll be really vulnerable. Dustin did it last week. I'll do it this week. I'll be really vulnerable. In the fall when we went through some of our stuff with COVID and got run to the newspapers, I've been living out of a lot of fear. And I always identify it, right? But when we have too many people in a service, I immediately have to work through my anxiety. When we have a police officer pull into our parking lot any day of the week, I have massive anxiety. I get a phone call from a number I don't recognize, and I have to work through that. Now, good news is I'm working with Jesus, and I'm always bringing that stuff to him. But these trigger points, right? I talk to my friends about it. You know, there's a good number of people here today. We just had the restrictions lift yesterday, and so a good number of people came out and baptism Sunday and everything. And Tim and Mila texted me saying, "Checking on you, buddy. How's your anxiety?" You know, because I'm still living in that and getting set free from it, and surrounded by people checking in on me, but. One of the things that happened is that we had a Kennebec Sheriff's Department police vehicle start showing up every day from 4 to 6 in our parking lot. And I live across the street, so I'd peek out my windows. Babe, why do you think he's there? Babe, why do you think he's there? And I'll tell you what, like, I mean, anxiety, fear, I was just riddled with it. And he's never there on weekends. And on Sunday, he was there leading up to the 6 o'clock service. And I've never seen him there on a Sunday. And so I'm having anxiety, but not vocalizing or telling it to anybody. And I just come in hoping it's going to be fine. And Christian had a pretty cool thing happen. I want him to share this.
So we actually last Sunday went out to lunch with the Arroyos, and that was awesome. And Tim's like, "Hey, you're doing the giving message tonight at the 6 p.m., remember?" And I'm like, "Nope, don't remember that at all." I had a little anxiety over that for the afternoon and decided to come to the church a little bit early. And as Jamie mentioned, there was a police cruiser out in the parking lot. And we roll in, and I just felt like the Lord had really laid on my heart, like, "You need to go pray for this cop." And so the very first thing that I did is what everybody else does, is argue first. You're like, "Don't you realize the authority that he has? And don't you realize, you know, the church has come under fire a little bit and all that?"
Yeah,
my own shame, exactly. Yeah. No, that's exactly what it was. And so... I just walked to the front of the police vehicle and just kind of like waved and introduced myself and just asked if I could just pray for this police officer. You guys know there's a lot going on in the world and cops aren't super well respected. And so I just wanted to encourage him and hopefully just bless him. And so he's like, "Yeah, you know, come on over." And I asked if I could put my hand on his shoulder. And he's like, "Yeah, that's fine." So I prayed for him. And it was not the world's most earth-shattering prayer, I promise you. So I prayed for him for a minute or two, whatever it was. And I took a step back. And he's like, "Here's what you don't know about me. A couple of years ago, I was actually a pastor. And our church had gone political and sideways, and this is before I was a policeman. I'm a police officer now after being a pastor." And he said, I feel like I have a special connection to this church, which is why I park here. He sits here and does his, like, reporting or paperwork or whatever. He said, His family was going through a financially rough time a couple of years ago before he was a police officer. And this church around Thanksgiving was giving away, you know, Thanksgiving baskets with like turkeys and, you know, food, canned goods, that kind of stuff. And his family was actually a recipient of that. And so he just said he felt like he had this kind of special connection. And then he said, actually, a couple weeks after that even, he was at Walmart. And somebody from this church hunted him down, you know, like followed him out to his car.
Not knowing who he is.
Not knowing who he was at all. And just said that they felt like the Lord told them to give him $100. And he looked at me, he's like, it was like $100 bill. Like, that's a lot of money. And I was like, yeah, man, you know. And so he's like, because of those things, I felt like I just have a connection here. And he's like, I hope I didn't freak people out by parking here. I didn't mean anybody. I'm like, well, I did warn him. I'm like, you're apt to get prayed for more often, you know, if you're in the parking lot. And, you know, it was an awesome conversation starter. He says, I meet all kinds of people in my line of work. I said, I'm sure you do. I said, send them our way. We're not afraid of anything. So.
Come on. Isn't that amazing? Listen, shame, the lie of lack, that shame, those lies, they have the appearance of truth. But if you would be brave, step through it, you'll find out that God's doing more than you could think or imagine. His grace is enough to imagine. I've been living in fear of the appearance of something, but actually it was actually God working on somebody in a parking lot where we weren't even. Isn't that insane? Isn't God good? And I want to encourage us this morning. Why don't we stand together?